Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Not sure who is joining online, but maybe in the future we'll know who's joining through YouTube or Facebook. We're doing just no more Zoom, so it's just us and whoever is joining online. Welcome you in the name of the Lord. Is there any testimony, praise that you'd like to share to edify the body? Anybody?
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy Sunday.
Happy Sunday.
I don't know if everybody knows that Blake's immigration cleared.
Yeah.
So, praise the Lord. And Faith, we bought the ticket, so Faith is going to be leaving this week on Friday, I think. And then I'll be joining her the following week because I had to get cleared for my work. And I was trying to get 3 weeks off, but they're like, I have to do 2 weeks. Well, I'm taking a month, but I mean, as far as the cushioning to stay with Blake and just to get him set up for school and all that, I only could take about 6 weeks, but I had to make the trip in the Philippines shorter so I could spend time with Blake. And I have a testimony because I had to speak to my director at my department, and then I was telling him that I needed to go for emergency leave of absence. And it was kind of like a kind of rocky because it was short notice. But since it's an emergency to pick up my son, I was actually talking to him on Friday. And I met with him. I was telling him that my testimony. And then for some reason, he goes, God allows things to happen, plans. And then and he goes, I'm sorry, are you a Christian? I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then he was like, oh, okay, awesome. So we were talking more, and I was telling him, like, everything and how Faith and I met and the church. And he was like, I commend you for taking Blakey as your son. And as yeah, he's my first son because I don't have no other kids. And I'm just kind of tearing up when I was telling him. But it was awesome that that same day he cleared it, because it takes a while. I think it takes about a week, because the city manager there's three signatures that have to be taken. The human resource manager, my director, and the city manager. So they cleared it within like 3 hours. So I was praying, Lord, you know, fasting, praying, I was, Lord, please. And he cleared it, and I praise the Lord for that. And I thank each and every one of you guys for like encouraging and for supporting and your love. Because without that, and then we go through like stages, like when we get hit with storms, because we petitioned for him like two years ago. But since the COVID hit, it was like a pause. We're like, oh no. And then we're praying, Lord, please let the countries open up. Because you have to get quarantine and stuff like that for like almost 2 weeks first. And then next thing you know, it's five days. But now they accept us without being quarantined and all that. So I praise the Lord on that one. But we're taking a connecting flight because it's cheaper. So we got to go land in Taiwan. she only has to stay in Taiwan for like 2 hours. But I have to stay in Taiwan for 8 hours. So I got to stay there for 8 hours. And then, but now I thank you guys for keeping us in prayer. And we just keep on praying because all this stuff is going on with the monkeypox, with the state of emergency and stuff like that. I'm just praying to the Lord, like, Lord, please. Not right now, Lord, but we're just thank you guys for encouraging us, and I praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Junior, for that testimony. One of the privileges of being in the body of Christ is when one of us is going through something and suffering, we all feel it. And then when a breakthrough comes, a victory, an answer to prayer, we can all rejoice together. So we're so excited for you to finally be reunited with your son. We can't wait to meet Blake. I'll just read one verse and then we'll pray. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Father, we avail ourselves to you. We know the end is near. And we want to be alert. We want to be watchful. We want to be awake, mainly so that we can pray, so that we can be amidst everything happening around us, that we would not be disqualified ourselves from entering the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us today how to pray in a way that can get us ready for whatever is to come. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been sitting on Romans 7 and 8 for a while now, and Romans is one of those books I felt very unqualified to even attempt to teach. It's a difficult theological book. It's hard to understand. I've been just sitting on it, and so I think now is the time to cover it. Probably the high-level topic I want to address is, you know, a lot of times we feel like we're stuck in Romans 7. I think Romans 7 is like a potentially a carnal Christian, and there's different ways to interpret it. Is this his testimony of the past, and now he's overcome the carnality, and now he is a spirit-filled, spirit-led, charismatic Christian going forward? I don't think it's the case. I think he is struggling the way that you and I are struggling. I think there's a great encouragement that you can find yourself in Romans 7 on any given day, but on the same day you can have a breakthrough, move to Romans chapter 8. So we want to talk about that. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. And probably the real question I want to answer is, how can we be transformed? How do we go from our carnal Christian who spends most of your life in Romans 7 to a charismatic, spirit-filled Christian who spends an increasing amount of your life in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And then jumping to verse 8. But sin, taking up opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And those are really odd verses. It almost seems like we were fine when we were oblivious to the law. And I think there's some truth to that. If you are an infant, you have no idea what the law is and whether you are obeying the law or rejecting the law. And so there is an innocence there. There's a salvation that is almost guaranteed for an infant because they had no a way to even possibly sin. Even though we were born into sin, they could not have broken the law willfully. And it says that in the flesh, the sinful passions, verse 5, they were aroused by the law. And then in verse 8, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. I think this is true to life. Like if you're a parent and you lay down the law for your child, the moment you do that, the child wants to break the law even more. The fact that there is a law, somehow it arouses something in us, the rebelliousness, that we want to break it. You know, God put a law in the Garden of Eden, that do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil. Just the fact that it was there, even before they sinned, there was something in them that could easily be tempted and aroused so that they would eventually fall into sin. And then if you continue, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and this describes, I think, where we find ourselves many days. And I personally want to get out of these verses. I want to spend more time living out my faith in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then, if I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all celebrate verse 24, verse 25. We know that the solution to this carnality, to this inability to do what we know is right, and we keep on doing what we know is wrong, that the key is Jesus Christ. And I think theologically, here is the great divide in the body of Christ. There are those who say, it doesn't matter what you do. Why do you struggle with sin? Why do you care about holiness? It's all covered. It's all paid for. You can just live your life. Hyper grace. The body of Christ has this kind of a false teaching, I think, that is out there. It's so imbalanced. And then there's the truth of God's word, which says, yes, there is a war internally. Yes, there is a battle. There is the desire that you want to do, which is right. And at the same time, in the same body, in the same you, there is a desire to do exactly opposite of what you want to do, and you end up doing it over and over again. And if you live a life like this, you feel frustrated. You wonder, is there victory in the Christian life? Can I actually be changed? Can I actually become like Jesus? Why am I still struggling the same way I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, with these very same issues? And over time, it undermines the power of the gospel, what Jesus can do in a believer's life, and you lose faith. And then over time, it just becomes a hopeful wish, a whimsical desire that maybe I can become like that, but in reality, I don't see it. I give up. I lower the standard. All I have to rely on is the hyper grace of God. Hopefully, in the end, He covers me. He cleanses me. And even though I look nothing like Jesus, maybe by God's mercy, He will take me in. I want to increase our faith that we can meet Jesus. We can be transformed. We can move from carnality to a charismatic, spirit-filled, victorious life in Jesus. We say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we move to chapter 8. And now I think we get into the specifics. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If your mindset is fleshly and I am never going to change, likely that is your reality. Likely that is your destiny. Likely you will never reach the rest of the promises that you read in Romans chapter 8. If your mindset is on the flesh and you keep living out the flesh and you think, I'm stuck here, that's all I can ever hope for, and transformation is really not that possible for me, then your mind is fixed, you've lowered the standard, and pretty much you are stuck. But if you keep reading, if you're stuck in this carnality, this fleshly mindset, it says in verse 6, a sobering verse, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this verse seems to suggest, even though I say I believe in Jesus, if I have a fleshly mind, my mindset is fleshly, and I keep living it out, the end result is not eternal life, is not life, it's death. But to be spiritually minded, there is the key. Now your mindset, the spirit of your mind, the mindset has been renewed. Now it is moving toward life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you are fleshly, if you're carnal, if you think I am this way and I can never change, and you just lower the standard, you live that way, then you cannot please God. You are actually in direct rebellion, enmity toward God. You do not want to be there. You do not want to stay there. It leads to death. And I don't know, is there a possibility of eternal life if you get stuck there and you die in that situation? I don't want to even risk it. Let's not stay in this mindset of carnality. I can never change. I'm fleshly. I'm lowering the standard. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. There's an enmity, a rebelliousness toward God. So what is one of the keys? I think one of the key verses, the turning points, is verse 13. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What must you and I as Christians do to have even a chance, a remote chance, to move from a carnal, fleshly Christian who never changes to a charismatic, spirit-filled Christian who does change? You have to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Why by the Spirit? Let me jump down to a different passage that I wrote down here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why do we need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to crucify and to put to death the deeds of the body? It's because we are utterly blind when it comes to ourselves. We are utterly blind. And so we can repent of the obvious things, but there are so many more things of the flesh that are carnal, that are from me, that are just me, that I just don't see. And we get some clues along the way, but for the most part, according to Jesus' own assessment of the human condition, is that we are utterly blind. We think we see clearly. We want to be helpful. And instead of judging ourselves, instead of spending most of our energy repenting and by the Spirit being convicted of our sins, we like to nitpick, we like to judge, we like to look and think we are helpful, and we don't see others clearly, and least of all, we see ourselves clearly. We are utterly, utterly blind to ourselves. And that is why we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit's help. Some sins are obvious. There is a sin of the body, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sexual immorality, lust, pornography, all the manifestations of this particular sin, of the manifestation of the flesh, is a sin against your body. It is the only one according to God's word. Everything else is outside of the body, but this one in particular is a sin of the body. And I think this one is fairly obvious. This one, if you commit it, I don't even think you need the Holy Spirit's help. You know you committed it. You just You just ask for forgiveness, and you ask for the desire to keep sinning in this way to change. You ask to be redeemed in this area so that you don't keep sinning in this area. So this is an easy one. It is a sin against the body. The hard one is the sins of the soul. The soul that are hidden, it's your mind, it's your will, it's your emotions, it's the things that are hidden. And we can go through most of our life utterly blind to the sins of the soul and be stuck in Romans 7, never ever moving toward victory in Romans chapter 8. And here is one assessment of this condition of being stuck in Romans chapter 7, because here he's talking about believers, or at least those who have the form of believers, who go to the synagogue, who go to church. 2 Timothy verse 3, verse 1. For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. To me, this is another way of saying a carnal Christian who is stuck in Romans chapter 7. You have a form of godliness. You show up on Sunday, you read your Bible, you pray, but internally, the flesh has grabbed a hold of you, and over time you expect there to be change, but every time you look back on this past year, there's no change. And always learning, you learn so many biblical principles, and you hear about Jesus, and yet he is so much of a familiar, unfamiliar foreign person to you. You just know about him. You know verses that talk about him. But in terms of personal knowledge about him, he is so distant, always learning, but never fully encountering and knowing Jesus firsthand. This is going to be the norm in the last days. Most people in the church are going to fit in this description. They're going to be Romans 7 form of godliness, so-called believers in the last days. That is going to be the majority. Let's pray that in this place we are all Romans chapter 8. We are moving out of 2 Timothy 3. And you can just go through this list. This is all manifestations of the flesh. And you can just ask in prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit, ask him, do I love myself? Do I love myself? This world says, love yourself. Have good self-esteem. You're the most important person in your life. Live for yourself. Be authentic. Be true to yourself. Make yourself happy. Live for your dreams. This world is all about loving themselves. And we have a whole generation who's been brainwashed to love themselves. They think this is healthy. They think this is great. And then it moves from there to boasters and people who are proud. And they think this is what we should do as young men. We should be boastful. We should say, no one should look down on me. Look how great I am. This is the mantra, the motto of our current generation. People love money. You have to ask the Holy Spirit, do I love money? Is this a problem for me? Just go through. There's so many lists in the Bible that talk about the deeds of the flesh. You can open up many of the New Testament letters and just go through one by one and ask the Holy Spirit, is this my problem? Do I have a problem with this? Go through the list. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And here we get into one of the greatest ways to have a window into your soul is look at what comes out of your mouth. Do you blaspheme? Do you boast? Do you slander? Do you speak negatively about others? And this is a tough one because even in a church setting, you know, there's some level of freedom. We want to pray for one another. We have issues that we went through. And so if you're a child and you had an issue with your parent, you come to church, you complain to somebody about your parents. If you had a rough week with your kids, you come to church, your brother or sister asks you, how was your week? You end up complaining about your kids. You had an issue with your sibling or your parent, and so as a grown adult, and you talk about that. And I just wonder how much of that is slander, how much of it is gossip, how much of it is dishonoring, how much of it are we sinning through our lips? How careful or careless are we with our words? These sins, especially of the soul, that we are oblivious to many times, it comes out, if we pay attention, it comes out through our speech. James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Whenever I read this verse, I feel like I should retire. I don't want a stricter judgment. That much God cares about how we speak as a preacher about his word. You better make sure it is from God. You better make sure it's not just your own thing, and it's not just you're speaking out of your brokenness. You better make sure this is from the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't just parrot somebody else and imitate them and just come up with it through your brain. It should be inspired by the Lord. It should be bathed in prayer. Be very careful, preacher, what comes out of your mouth. But the principle, as James continues, it goes well beyond the preaching. It says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame this tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in this similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Sometimes we are the initiator of sin through our mouth. We are the one who has disobeyed to parents. We are the one who slanders. We are the one who gossips. We are the one who is in a bad mood and we lash out. Other times, we are on the receiving end. But as we receive it, we don't just forgive. We don't just show grace. We respond back. And so it is a sin to be the initiator. It is also sinful to have a fleshly response. It happens often in a family. Just one comment that was done kind of carelessly. Maybe there's some truth. Maybe there's a little bit of jab, a little bit of joke. I do a lot of that joking. Sometimes there's some truth mixed in there. And if you catch somebody at the wrong time, that thing can blow up in my face. And it just launches into a long, long conversation, which in the end, it's my flesh coming out. It is the other person's flesh coming out. And in the end, you just feel lousy. Like, what just happened? But these are clues when it comes out of your mouth. Like if you are alone on an island, you'll probably think you're a saint. But if you live in community with people, likely you know exactly what I just talked about. We have flesh meeting flesh. It is a friction. It is a collision. And all parties involved just need to repent. James 3, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so when we speak out against somebody, even though they may have done something wrong, and we are just sharing about our week, we share it in a way that somehow we're putting the person in a lesser, lower category. We're putting ourselves in a higher, like a position of a judge. And God says that whole calculation, even if you are maybe incrementally better than the other person, that mindset is wrong because there's only one judge. And so if we knew that, then all of us would be much slower to speak. Much slower to speak if we knew that I have a plank in my eye, that I am so quick to judge and to see things in others, so blind and therefore so gracious to myself. If we knew this about us and we knew there's only one judge, would we so quickly and carelessly speak about other people? It says in James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The fact that James has to say, do not grumble, means there is legitimate reason to grumble. Means that people around you can be annoying at times. People around you can be moody at times. People around you can be immature at times. And so you will be feel justified in those moments to be a judge and to grumble and to let it out. And even if it's legitimate, James is already saying in advance, there, of course he knows there are many, many things we can grumble about. But he says, do not do it. The judge is standing at the door. If Jesus was at the door and he's watching us, all of our conversations, all of our interactions, would we speak so negatively about a family member, about a loved one, about a coworker, about anybody? Would we speak knowing that Jesus literally is right outside that door? He's watching, he's listening. Would we have that kind of an attitude? Would we have that kind of a mood? Would we let it out so easily? Or would we be a lot more careful because Jesus is there? He's at the door. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Also, Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if we think we're the judge, and we're maybe even objectively, a little incrementally more mature, a little bit better than the person you're speaking out against, and you are speaking so confidently, so negatively, there's no mercy in the language. That measurement, you're giving that person just a little bit of room, and you're just saying, even if they're good in all these other areas, in this small area, they're not good. And so the standard that you're holding before them is so narrow, at least in that area. With that same measurement, Jesus says, he's going to measure us who judge. And so conversely, if you are merciful, if somebody sins against you and you show mercy, you don't respond. There's legitimate reason to grumble. You don't grumble. You are tempted to say something in judgment, but you hold it back. Instead, you show mercy. That you're saying the measurement you're using against other people is so vast, so gracious, so merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment. That same forgiving, merciful standard now will be turned back to us. And don't we want that? James 1, verse 22, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the one who will be blessed in this one will be blessed in what he does. Minus the kids, I think all the adults, we probably woke up today and looked in the mirror. Because you want to clean out the eye booger, you want to make sure there's no snots in your nostril, you want to comb your hair, you want to be presentable when you go out in public, you want to brush your teeth, and you probably looked in a mirror because if there's something something obviously disorderly, you want to get it right. Jesus says the word of God is our mirror. And if you are just a hearer of it, it's like you don't have mirrors, or you saw it for a brief moment. As soon as you moved away from the mirror, you forgot what you look like. You forgot whether you combed your hair. You forgot whether you brushed your teeth. It's like you maybe even looked at it for a moment, but you closed your Bible, you forgot it all. It's like gone from your memory. But somebody who is judging themselves correctly is constantly looking and judging themselves, not judging others, but judging themselves primarily against the mirror of God's word. So, for example, what I said earlier, go through the list of all the sins of the flesh and ask the Holy Spirit, is this me? Do I have this issue? Is this blocking my relationship with you? Can you convict me if this is a problem? Can you show it to me so that I can repent? It is holding your life against the mirror of God's word. If you do this regularly, you're not just a hearer of the word, you're a doer. This is probably the best ways that we can move consistently into Romans chapter 8. If we become a doer of the word, it's not ministry, it's not coming to church early and setting up chairs, it is putting your life in front of the mirror of God's word, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, asking him one by one the list of all the sins of the flesh. Sexual immorality, is it me? Eyes of adultery, is it me? My pride, my boasting, is it me? Do I love myself? Do I love money? And then you just pause. You just wait there. You ask for the Holy Spirit. You wait there, and you see, is there conviction of sin? Just two more passages and then we'll close. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So one of the reasons why God's ears are closed off to our prayers is shown right here. Possibly God is not hearing our prayers is because we are sinning toward other people. Instead of showing compassion, instead of being tenderhearted, instead of showing grace, instead of covering over that person, they do something to us. We get annoyed. We lash out. Or maybe we have self-control before them. But behind their back, we retell the story and we end up sinning with our lips. And God sees that and says, that is not proper behavior. That is not a righteous behavior. That is not a behavior that I approve of. And he closes his ear from that point. And so how do we get that, remove that blockage? Is first, the Holy Spirit has to convict us. This is a problem. This is a sin. I should change. When someone asks me what happened in my day, I don't have to go through all the painful, weird conversations with everybody, recount them, and how that person hurt me, how that was annoying. And maybe there's a different way we should talk to one another. Maybe we should show compassion. Maybe we show grace. And sometimes we say things, and it's not true about the other person. And it is deceit, it says. Let's refrain from evil. Let's be much more careful with our tongue. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards and of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so these verses imply, when we're doing community with other unsanctified, other immature, other people who are other believers who are maybe stuck in Romans 7, who on any given day can move back from Romans 8 back to Romans 7 because there's a constant war that's being waged in our members. When we are fellowshipping in community with one another, we should be covering each other, the multitude of our sins. This applies to parents to kids. Parents commit sins toward kids. Kids should cover over parents with love and with grace. Likewise, parents who are annoyed and frustrated with kids, we should cover them. Instead of being annoyed, we should cover them with love, with grace. When there's friction between brother and sister, even in the body of Christ, or with siblings who are believers in another church, we should cover them. Instead of grumbling, there's legitimate reasons to grumble. He's implying that there's reasons why we may not want to be hospitable to this person. There may be reasons why we don't want to invite this brother back to our house because the last time he annoyed us, and so we don't want to invite them. But it says, be hospitable, don't grumble, show grace. So we have sins of the body, which are obvious. Sexual immorality. We have sins of the soul that affect our mind, our will, emotion, that are less obvious. The first thing we can do is pay attention to your speech. I think the speech reveals quite a bit. And then judge yourself with the mirror of God's word. Go through all the lists of the flesh, all the deeds of the body, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, one by one, as he convicts you, put to death each of those sins. And hopefully, with Jesus' help, he will move us to Romans chapter 8. He'll redeem us so that we can stay there longer, more consistently. Okay, let's pray. I want to lead us in some prayer. First is a prayer of surrender. Surrender to the Father and ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And whatever sins that he highlighted, maybe you can repent right away for those. But maybe there's others that we're blind to. And so ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sins. And let's repent of those sins. Let's crucify our flesh with his passions and desires. So let's start with surrender to the Father. Ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Ask the Spirit to convict you of your sins. Repent one by one of those sins. Let's crucify them. Crucify your flesh with his passions and desires with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Surrender to you. Father, I surrender to you. Father, I surrender to you. Send the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit, Father. Send the Holy Spirit, Father. Send the Holy Spirit, Father. Send the Holy Spirit. 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 Convict me of all my sins. Sins of speech. Sins of the body, you know them. Lover of self. Stealing glory from you. Wanting to praise a man. Being careless of my words. What I shouldn't even be preaching. I don't know if I've disqualified myself. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. One by one, I crucify the sin of pride, the sin of my tongues, a sin of judgment, a sin of my words, the sins of my attitude, my mood, my reactions. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my flesh. Forgive me for staining my body, my soul, my spirit. Forgive me, Lord. 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 Next, let's ask for forgiveness. And let's run to Jesus. Let's give him our spirit, our soul, our body. Let's ask Jesus, who shed his blood, to cover us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us in our spirit, soul, body, of all the sins that you repented of and now you're asking forgiveness. One by one, let's give it to Jesus. Give him your body. Give him your eyes. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. Give him your mind, will, emotions. Give him your perspective. Give him your future. Give him your present. Give him your past. Give all aspects of who you are. And let's ask Jesus to restore us, to sanctify us, to make us more like himself. Okay, let's pray. I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins. I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins. I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins. I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins. I ask for sin. I ask forgiveness. I ask forgiveness for pride, for judgment, for lust, for sexual, selfish ambition, any hint of immorality, any offensive way. Holy Spirit, search me if there's any hidden thing, anything I'm blind to, oblivious to, carelessness with words, assessments of situations and people, judgments and critical speech. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I give you my mouth, that you may cleanse it, that I may be a proper preacher. I give you my eyes. I give you my body. I give you my soul, my mind, will, emotion, my perspective, my heart. Renew it, restore it, sanctify me, cover, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Cover, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Cover, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord. Father, forgive us. We've sinned in obvious ways, and maybe ways that were not so obvious, invisible ways, and so many hidden ways that we gloss over, we ignore. We're good at assessing people and situations, but we're so bad at judging ourselves. Lord, today may be a turning point to move from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Help us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Forgive us for pride. Forgive us for sexual immorality. Forgive us for selfish ambition. Forgive us for stealing glory from you. Forgive us for seeking the praise of man. Forgive us for loving money. Forgive us for the sins of our speech. Lord, forgive us for being judgmental, critical, careless with our mouth. Forgive us for our mood, for reacting to other people's moods, and for responding in a way that is was cursing when we got cursed, not blessing. So Father, forgive us. There is so much to repent of. There's so many things we want to put our lives
before the mirror of God's word. We don't want to just hear it, and then as soon as we leave, we forget it. We forget what we look like. But Lord, every single day, at least once a day, help us to put our lives, judge ourselves rightly, and be a doer of the word. Holy Spirit, if there's anything we're blind to, I pray you'll convict us even in these final moments of prayer. We ask that you forgive us. We ask that you can forgive us. Jesus, we give you our bodies. May it be a living sacrifice. Lord, we give you our eyes. May we be singly focused on you and have a pure heart. Lord, we give you our mouth. May we not keep sinning with our mouth, but use it to bless and not to curse, to cover, to show grace, to show mercy, to show hospitality, to not be grumblers, but to be people who are full of thanksgiving in every circumstance. So, Father, we pray that you change us. Pray that you can lead us to so that we can be spiritual, truly spiritual, not fleshly. Father, we pray, thanking you for the blood that you shed at Calvary. We plead your blood over ourselves and our body, our mind, our will, emotion. Cleanse every part of us from head to toe in these final moments. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.